The other night, I was with a group of men in our church, a small group that I meet with, and we were chatting about the importance of protecting each other from false teaching. At least that was part of what we talked about. We talked about a lot of things. It was an interesting conversation. The context in which this particular discussion arose was this. Is there danger in using songs for worship written by people whose theology is heretical, whose theology is just way off? Should we even sing the songs that they've written? Now, one of the considerations was this. Even if they've written a good song, what would happen if our people started listening to the rest of that person's musical repertoire? Or maybe reading their writings, things that they've said about the Lord. Do we end up accidentally endorsing false teaching? Now, regardless of what you answer or think about that particular question, it led to another part of our discussion as well. I mentioned that there are times in my sermons where I'll quote someone who said something pretty well, but I definitely don't want you going off and buying their books or thinking that he or she is trustworthy. Just because someone has a good way of saying one thing doesn't mean that they're solid in other ways. And so you may hear me sometimes say something like, someone once wrote, or a scholar once said. These are times, not all the time that I say that, but often I admit I leave out the name of the person that I'm quoting because I don't want anyone running off and thinking that I'm endorsing that person or their theology. Now, I know most of you don't run off and buy books that I recommend anyway, but in case you were to do that, I wouldn't want you to buy their books, okay? So sometimes you'll hear me say, a pastor once said, instead of Pastor Haig once said, because we got to make sure, right? Now look, why be so careful? Why be so careful? So what if someone ends up reading some heretical guy now and then? Well, look, beloved, false teaching is dangerous. It's dangerous for a variety of reasons. I'll name a few now, but as we get into it, we'll see some more. It calls into question the truth about God, and therefore it calls into question the true God. It opens doors for us to hold to completely unbiblical views of God, which then will hinder our worship and may even lead us to put false hope in something other than Christ. It leads us to dangerous practices because regardless of what we think, our theology is what undergirds our living. In other words, for the most part, our actions are the consequence of our beliefs. So faulty beliefs will always lead to faulty practice. Often false teaching will lead us to miss the gospel itself. Instead of trusting in Christ and his righteousness alone, we start to trust in other things, whether our own righteousness or some other connection that puts us above others. History is replete with false gospels. And if you were here this morning in Jim's class talking about cults, you have seen at least one good example. In fact, from beginning to end, the Bible is filled with various passages that discuss false teachers, false prophets, false priests, unfaithful priests, how to identify them and what the dangers are if we fall into believing what they're teaching. One common refrain in a number of Old Testament passages is about those false prophets who were dishonoring God, and they say things like this, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, false teachers will often, almost always, say things that are going to tickle our ears in various ways. They're going to make the listener want to hear them. Maybe it's beautiful and speculative and complex and, oh, that seems so deep. Or it's going to say, hey, you're fine just the way you are. Puts the listeners at risk because they're being lied to, even though they like what they're hearing. No, 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 judgment isn't coming. You keep living the way you are. You do you. There's no judgmental Jesus. No, 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 no. There's no hell. Don't be afraid. If you just do these five things, God will give you his grace. just read your Bible, pray every day. What is that song the kids learned? Dangerous. Paul has been encouraging Timothy as a leader and a teacher. Just a few verses before the passage that we're going to look at this morning, he was commanding Timothy to entrust the word to faithful men, sound doctrine, healthy teaching, because healthy teaching leads to healthy living. Part of what Timothy was going to face, we talked about this before, as a young pastor, was this. How do you deal with the false teachers that are creeping up? They're showing up and teaching things against what Paul had taught Timothy and those in Ephesus. What is he supposed to do with those men and women? Men in this case. This morning we're going to take a look at a short section in 2 Timothy, a section in which Paul gives Timothy some guidance as to how he's to deal with these false teachers. We're going to explore a few things. First, the dangers of false teaching. Second, how to deal with false teaching. And lastly, one key comfort when we're thinking about false teaching. So dangers, how to deal, and finally, a comfort. So open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Here's what Paul writes. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Amen? There's a lot in this passage to unpack. We're going to try our best to unpack as much as possible, but I encourage you to go back and read and reread as well. The first thing we want to start with is the dangers of false teaching. The dangers of false teaching. Paul himself understands the dangers, and he's writing to Timothy very specifically to help Timothy protect the flock. This is Paul as a shepherd, using his rod and fighting off the bad guys. Please see it for what it is. This is always important and something that we want in our pastors and in our elders and in our leaders, the ability to discern, to see false teaching, or even to see the kind of teaching that is so confused, it's going to lead to false teaching. Those who can sniff out the dangers that others may not see. In Titus chapter 1, Paul explains that an elder, an overseer in the church, needs to be, here's the quote, able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Please understand, beloved, that Paul sees this, and we must see this, as profoundly important. You know how one is equipped to be able to refute false teaching? Paul says it right before the line I just quoted from Titus. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now think about that statement. Hold firm to the word as taught. Stick to this truth and do not veer from it. Beloved, the historic Christian faith that has been passed down from generation to generation, we must keep. There is a reason that we have adopted as a church the London Baptist Confession. It connects us to the historic Reformation teaching, which itself was connected to the ancient church in recovering and emphasizing key biblical doctrines and truths. We are trying to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught by the apostles themselves. That's our goal. There is a reason that many are wary of theologians that keep coming up with new ideas. Beloved, new and innovative is really good in some fields. Medicine, perfect. Computers, probably a good idea. Phones, everyone seems to love it. I don't really care much about phones, but even in phones, it's good. Innovation. When you are dealing with the Word of God, new and innovative is actually scary. Beloved, I don't want new. I want true. I don't want innovative. I want accurate. Our desire is to carry on the sound doctrine from Paul and the apostles, not improve on them. We can't. We shouldn't want to. That's why Paul will equate false teaching here to, look at verse 14, quarreling about words. Verse 16, irreverent babble. That's why elsewhere he says this, they have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Our job is to carry forward that stewardship that's been passed on from one generation to the next. Paul is concerned here that some, including those who are teachers in the church, were chasing after speculative theology, chasing after strange teaching about genealogies and bloodlines, instead of simply preaching Christ and Him crucified. Instead of sticking to the apostolic teaching, they wanted something different, something perhaps more exciting. Maybe 5 ways to do this and 11 ways to do that, and ways that are so foreign to the way Scripture teaches us. Quarreling about words isn't an objection to careful thinking and making sure we understand well the Scriptures. It's an objection to those who seem to want to find a gimmick. Something new, some new way of looking at things that everyone else has missed and only they can see, and so you have to learn it from them. It has a lot to do with pride. And by the way, this is found at the origin of many cults. Straying from faithful teaching, bringing in a false nuance that will change everything. That's why you have to listen to me, not anyone else. Know what Paul says about these things. Verse 14, it does no good. As one person said, it's not at all useful. I have been in way too many theological conversations that were not helpful to me or anyone that was listening. Now, I've been in a lot of theological conversations that were really good for us. Paul's addressing something that Timothy would have been aware of, something Timothy would know that Paul's specifically referring to. We may not know exactly. It's not digging into the Word. It has something to do with turning attention away from Christ alone elsewhere. Paul adds more. It's not just that it does no good. Verse 14 again. Not only is it not useful, it ruins the hearers. Beloved, this may be a comment. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Please don't be a Google theologian. You know how some doctors say that their medical degree is better than your Google degree or whatever they say, something like that? I almost feel the same way when it comes to theology and truth. Not that you can't study it on your own, but so much is out there. It is false and dangerous. It ruins the hearers. So often I have to go and get trained in all the false stuff because I'm trying to answer what our people are hearing from elsewhere. Basically, you know, Google tries to ban a lot of things and YouTube too. We're going to ban them. No, that's different. Verse 16, it leads to more and more ungodliness. I think it's especially about the teachers that they go off into more and more ungodliness, but I believe it's the followers too. Verse 18, it upsets some people's faith. I think these are real believers whose confidence in Christ is shaken by false teaching. False teaching can easily lead to ungodliness. You know, we know of some views in biblical times that made such a distinction between body and spirit that they believed the body doesn't matter. Do whatever you want in your flesh. That's okay. As long as your spirit is good with God, go live it up. Imagine the damage that did. We know of other views, like those Paul addresses in 1 Timothy, that become legalistic and ascetic to the point of forbidding marriage, he says, and forbidding certain foods. And Paul condemns that for a variety of reasons. One, it's a works-based way of earning God's favor. But another way, it is causing godly people to miss out on God's provision. Marriage is good. Foods are good, Paul says, as long as they are being received with thanksgiving. Of course, today we see a lot of false teaching, especially by those who claim Christ, and they promote a view of Christ that makes him a genie or Santa Claus. Have enough faith, you ask him enough, you're going to have health and wealth and no suffering. People put their hope then in this world and material possessions. Their joy is dependent on what they have received in earthly terms. They miss the cross entirely and their need of it. It's not about sin then, but about sadness. It's not about atonement, but about physical healing. It's not about being right with God, but about being blessed by God. And it's a mess, and it harms the listener. False teaching can upset the faith of Christians. Look at verses 17 and 18. These two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus, we already heard about in 1 Timothy, and he was already excommunicated. I'm really not sure what he's doing back in the church, but he's there. And what are they teaching? They're teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. They're talking about the final resurrection when all of God's people are going to rise again and be taken into glory. There is no physical bodily resurrection for us. Imagine if we said that this is it. The resurrection's occurred. This is the best it's going to be. The question is, what does this say about the resurrection of Christ? Did he not defeat physical death? They were teaching, some people believe, a spiritual resurrection. How'd they come up with this view? Well, I think it was quarreling about words. Perhaps they misunderstood Paul when he said that we have died with Christ and now we live with him. They thought that's it. We call this an overrealized eschatology. They thought that being regenerated spiritually is all there is to look forward to. They missed what Paul talks about in Scripture often, what we would call an already not yet, that we have experienced some aspects of salvation, but we have not experienced the consummation yet. See, false teaching can lead to ungodliness. It can also lead to a loss of hope, a faith that is hurt. If you believe that this is all there is and there is no physical bodily resurrection, then you begin to grieve like the world with no hope. In various ways, Christians have been taught these days that they cannot be assured of their salvation. Robs us of peace, robs us of rest that God desires for us. Here's something Paul sees as well. Not only is it not useful, not only does it ruin the hearers, look at verse 17, and this is so true, we see it all the time. It spreads. False teaching spreads, and it spreads fast like gangrene. This is why Paul wants Timothy to nip it in the bud from now. Stop it before it spreads. Prepare other men to be discerning and help stop it too. So Paul has this counsel for Timothy. Our second point, how do we deal with false teaching? How do we deal with it? First, teach the truth and make sure that the other teachers you're training are also focused on the truth. In other words, orthodox teaching, right teaching. Look at verse 14. Paul says, remind them of these things. Well, what are these things? It's everything that Paul's been teaching. But particularly, look back to verses 11 through 13, like we looked at last week. I think that's what Paul's referring to. He said, this is a trustworthy saying. It was a summary of the gospel. And really what it was a summary of the faithfulness of Christ. Remember what we talked about last week? Salvation in union with Christ. The hope of a future reign with Christ. The warning that to reject Christ means we're on our own before the wrath of God. And so we need Christ and Christ only. And lastly, the comfort that even when we struggle and we cannot live the way we're called to live, our salvation is not dependent on our faithfulness, but his. To deal with false teaching, we have to embrace and know orthodox teaching. the truth. We have to be well-trained. We have to be well-equipped. This is what we're trying to accomplish as a church together. Sound doctrine. That's your defense. Second, Paul says, avoid irreverent babble. And I love this counsel. Don't get caught up in these discussions and debates that are hurting and not helping people's faith. Shun them. Avoid them entirely, actually, is what the language Paul's using there. And this takes wisdom. Sometimes we may shun important conversations about the word. That's not Paul's intent. People that don't care about truth or are lazy to seek it, that's not what Paul is affirming here. He doesn't want laziness, but he does want Timothy to lend no credence to silly discussions and myths and endless genealogies, as he mentions elsewhere. Now, I began this morning by talking about the conversation I had this week about songs and whether we can accidentally lend credence to someone who's promoting false teaching. And I think Paul's concern is just that here. He's telling Timothy, avoid irreverent babble, shun it, so that no one thinks that it's important enough to learn and get to know. Teach others to do the same. We're not going to fall into that trap. Third, to deal with false teaching, we have to have leaders and teachers who realize they're accountable to God. You know, if I teach for you to like me, that's a risk for you and me. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That ought to cause anyone who has ever thought of teaching the Word of God to pause. It is what causes me to pause every time I'm going to get up and preach, because God forbid I teach something that he is not pleased with. That's Paul's reminder here to Timothy. Twice, look at verse 14. Charge them before God. Tell these people that you are teaching, that they stand before God in their teaching. Verse 15, do your best, or be diligent, be eager to. It's a fascinating word Paul uses there. To present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Not ashamed before men. Shame before God, he's talking about. There's a call for awareness for all those who are teachers of the word, that they are not living to please men. They are not to try to make people happy. They're not to tickle the ears of those they are teaching. No, our aim must be only to please God. And the way to do that is what Paul says next in verse 15 and 16 there. Rightly handling the word of truth. Stay the course. Hold fast to the apostolic teaching, healthy doctrine. Don't try to be creative. Don't try to be innovative. Now, creative in delivering the word is fine. Creative in what the word says, run as fast as you can. I couldn't remember which particular president of Princeton Seminary it was, but one from long ago when Princeton was good. I think it was B.B. Warfield. It may not have been him, but because I couldn't find the quote, but one of them said something like this. It wasn't these exact words, but one is known to have said, I am proud that nothing new has ever been taught at Princeton Seminary. Now, if you're in the world of academia, you know that that's just bad, right? You want new things and creative things. But when you are there to please God, you don't want new. You want true. In other words, rightly dividing the word of truth means sticking closely to what the apostles taught and not veering from it. As verse 18 says of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they did what? They swerved from the truth. Stay the course. And notice this, to deal with false teachers, Paul expects that Timothy will be a solid example in both doctrine and life. Teach them and show them. And this is important for all of us. It's not just that we're teaching, but that we're living. To deal with false teaching, teach the truth, avoid irreverent babble, have an awareness that we're accountable to God. And so, yes, Paul explains in verse 18, some people's faith is being upset. Yes, you have a job to do and it's not going to be easy. Yes, the false views are spreading and they spread fast. But in all of this, Paul turns now and he wants Timothy to remember one profoundly important truth that will bring him comfort in the battle. Look at verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Here's our third point. Comfort in God's sovereignty and steadfast love. Comfort. Not in our ability to fight against false teaching, but in God's sovereignty and steadfast love for His church. No matter how difficult or dire the situation appears to be, find this relief, Timothy. In the end, it's not about your ability, but about God's loving and gracious plan for His people. Paul's quoting from Numbers 16. Many of you may be familiar with Korah's rebellion. Korah, one of the Levites, was accusing Moses and Aaron, indicting them about their role as the priests and leaders of God's people. In fact, Korah wanted to have that role. Korah challenges the authority of Moses. And Moses responds there in Numbers 16:5 with this: God knows those who are His. In other words, God will vindicate His people and He will protect His church. In fact, it is in this very passage that in response to their rebellion, the Lord causes the earth to open and Korah and all those who were with him and their households are swallowed up. And it is made even clearer that Moses was teaching the truth and he was sent by God, and God will preserve His truth. Yes, Timothy, there will be false teachers and false teaching, but God knows those who are His, and He will not let them go. This reminds me of what the Lord Jesus says to Peter after his heavenly confession of faith. Remember, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in response, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He will preserve His people. He will vindicate. He will protect. And it will be clear who preaches Christ and who preaches self. And yes, He calls us out. Those sealed depart from iniquity. Like He did through Moses during Korah's rebellion, He called the people to get away from those teachers, get away from those rebels, stay away from that false teaching. One author put it this way: God knows and chooses His people, and they manifest that reality by abstaining from evil. In this case, regarding false teaching. You know the language that Jesus uses elsewhere about Christians: my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. They won't mistake His voice for any other shepherd's voice. They won't mistake any other shepherd's voice for His voice. They will follow the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Isn't this comforting for Timothy? For us? For Timothy, work hard, protect the sheep, because you know that God has already got this. This is principally the same as how the Christian life in its entirety is lived. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Amen? The dangers of false teaching are many. So we must know, pursue, and teach the truth. We must avoid and shun irreverent babble, not thinking that, oh, it's just harmless. No, knowing it is not useful and it ruins the listeners. And we must remember always that we are having these discussions before God, who has given His word for us to hold fast to. And we must always rest in this: God knows those who are His and has sealed His church with His faithful love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time in Your word, in a passage that is addressing something very specific in a specific way. And it's important. And we want to honor You, Lord, by seeing the dangers that lurk, being aware and ready. But most importantly, we want to honor You by trusting You, that You know those who are Yours, and You will preserve us. Thank You, Lord, for that great comfort and that great peace. In Jesus' name, amen.